Hey, this is Greg Sanders. Thanks for listening today. It's our hope that this message will help you connect to God, grow in His Word, and serve the kingdom in a greater capacity. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
We're gonna close up this series this morning. We've been preaching for about a month on a series called The Future of a Nation. I've been asking you to read with me every single week, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. We've been putting the words on the screen and been asking you to repeat them out loud with me this morning. But today I'm going to take away your cheat sheet. Are you ready? And I want you to say it out loud. But Pastor, I don't remember. What if I say the wrong word? Well, then no one will probably know except for the person next to you anyway. And they were going to make fun of you anyway. So let's not worry about that. As much as you remember, let's read it out loud. Actually, we're not reading it because we're just quoting it, right? And I'm going to read it to make sure we all stay on track in your mark. It said, go. It said like this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sins, and heal their land. We've been reading that the last several weeks. As a matter of fact, if you've been paying attention, which I know you have, the last two series in a row, which means like the last 3 months, the title of both series have had one key word in it. And the key word that's been true in both of our last two series is this word called future. And I hope you're grabbing hold of the idea that God holds your future. I want to say that again. God holds your future. There's times when people are freaking out, when I believe the church should not be freaking out because we know who holds our future. I mean, it doesn't matter who is in the White House, who's in charge of a nation, or who's in charge of the world. God holds my future, period. Period. Amen? And the last thing I want to say about this scripture is when God is speaking, He says, if my people who are called by my name, I think it's fair to say that when God is speaking, He's speaking to His people. And He's speaking to us as one people, one united people, one people who are called by His name, whether we're white or black, rich or poor, located in America or China or Australia or Mexico. It's His people. It's one body. And I believe we need to finish up this series today talking about the future of a nation, realizing that we are God's people and we are one people. There's a church that's constructed on the very site. I've got a picture of it on the screen for you today. Constructed on the very site where Jesus was believed, where Jesus died on the cross. What a holy place forever. That's not the place, by the way. I'm not sure. Y'all had it good at 8 o'clock this morning. I'm not sure what happened, guys. What's going on back there? Did y'all notice y'all never get attention until it goes wrong? There's like this beautiful picture of this ancient building, church building. It was there at 8 o'clock this morning. I'm not trying to hold your feet to the fire. I'm just telling you, it was the environmental for the whole day. Did y'all give our tech team a great hand? Wow. I love those guys. I just couldn't go forward without it because everything I'm about to say is based on this picture. So this is the church. It's built on top of the site where it's believed where Jesus died for the sins of the world. More than that, He died for your sins, died for my sins. And if there's any place in the world, there's any place on planet Earth where pride should be laid down, where differences should be overlooked, where unity should flourish, where laying down the rights we have for one another, it should be in this place. It should be at the place of this church, of this holy place. But you'll notice on the side of this ancient, beautiful building, there's something leaning against it right over here underneath this window that's not quite so beautiful. It's a ladder. And how many of you know why that ladder's there? You know why? No one knows. But it's been there since 1757, at least. We know it's been there since 1757, and it stays there because there are 6 different churches that share this facility, and they can't agree on who the ladder belongs to. They agreed years ago that nothing would be moved. Some of you are thinking, I've been to this church. Nothing would be moved unless all the parties agree. And so since they cannot agree, the eyesore continues to litter the landscape of this beautiful building. As a matter of fact, there's been so much conflict through the years between the churches that inhabit this building that for a season, the very keys to the church were taken away from the church people and given to a Muslim family who would oversee it and make sure the Christian churches were nice to each other. All of this on the site where Jesus gave his life. I don't know about you, but I just got to think there's got to be a better way that we could represent the body of Christ and having to take the keys of a church, a bunch of Christian people, having to invite some outsiders to settle the issues. And some of us would say, well, Pastor, that would never happen here. It would never happen now. It would never happen in our day. It would never happen in our church. It would never happen in our nation or our community. But friends, if you'll just take a snapshot of our nation today and even the church today, there is a lot of division that is very much alive in our nation and our churches in the year 2020. Can somebody say, yeah, that's right, right? So what's the answer for all the division? I said it Wednesday night, I'm going to say it 2 or 3 times today so you can go home and not remember anything I said, but you'll remember this. Here's the deal this morning, church. The only hope for a divided nation is a unified church. I want to say that again. The only hope for a divided nation is a unified church. I know there's a lot of call for unity in our nation today. It has been for weeks and months, even more so now that the electoral season is going to be over the next few weeks. I know that there's a lot of people say, well, now we can be unified. Now the division can go away. But friends, can I tell you, ignoring division doesn't eradicate it. The only thing that eradicates real division is when people come together with a value that is greater than every other value. And friends, that value for the church of Jesus Christ is the forgiveness and the salvation and the deliverance and the redemption that can be found only in the name of Jesus. It's only in his name that we can be saved, our lives can be changed, and true freedom can occur. Division is present, but friends, the only answer to a divided nation, by the way, a divided family. I don't want you to think, he's a pastor, I don't care about what's going on in our nation. I live in my bubble, and I just don't pop my bubble, and I'll be fine. Well, these same principles will be saying, it's also the only hope for your community. It's also the only hope for your local church. It's also the only hope for your marriage or the conflict you're having with your lost son or daughter. The only hope we have for true unity is Jesus. The only answer for the divided nation is a unified church. And any moment, Pastor, what does this have to do? What does this have to do with a church on a ladder? See, that ladder stands outside that church as a symbol nowadays of division handled wrong. Every time I see that picture, that's where my mind goes. Division handled wrong. Unity broken. Division caused by something insignificant. I don't know about you, but I look over my life and my past relationships. Most of the division in my past relationships are now the things that cause division. I look at them as kind of being petty, kind of small, no big deal. Things that could have been handled better. Things that could have been moments of healing instead of moments of despair. But if I would have just allowed the principles of God's word to work. And today, I believe the world today needs to see a unified church, because friends, if they don't see a unified church, all they will see is something of obvious division. And they're going to look at the church of Jesus Christ and say something like this: they're no better than we are. They're just as lost as we are. They're just as hopeless as we are. They're just as clueless as we are. But friends, we are not, because greater is he that's in us, in the church of Jesus Christ, than the one that is in the world today. So how can we be the unified church in the middle of a divided nation? Here's our scripture for today. Our second scripture, I should say. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says, just as we are a body, though one, we have many parts. But all of his many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. We're all baptized with one spirit as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we're all given one spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made of one part, but of many parts. Now, skipping down to verse 127, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you are part of it. Now, let me throw one more scripture for thought. Jesus, speaking here in John chapter 13, says, by this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. This morning, the title of this message is simply Move the Ladder. We got the ladder on the screen today, and you may never go to that physical place and see that physical ladder, but all of us will have divisions in our life that sometimes you look around and you say, why is this division in my family? Why is this division in my church? Why is this division in our nation? Could it be the reason that you are seeing that division in your family? Could it be the reason God is exposing you to the division in a church? Could it be the reason that God shows you the division that is active in a nation or a country or a community? Could it be that God is showing you not to be ticked off about it or to ignore it? Maybe God is showing you that so you can be part of His solution. I think I'm going to have to back up and lay a little bit more groundwork, because I'm afraid that there's too many of us sitting in the room today that we think when we see division, the reason God shows us division is for that we can complain about it, that we can worry about it. You know what the God says about worry? He says it doesn't help, right? No, I believe that God wants us to be part of His answer on earth. So how do we do that? How can a unified church help with the divided nation? Number one is we have to value or recognize the value of unity. Unity must be an objective. Jesus said by this, everyone will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Another translation says it like this, your love for one another will prove that you belong to Jesus. Jesus says there's this outward sign that people can see that you belong to me. And the outward sign is not your bumper sticker, it's not your t-shirt, it's not your check mark on social media. The outward sign that you belong to Jesus is this, that you love God and you love people, right? And our love for one another is a testimony to outsiders. If you got to write something down, write this down this morning. Until unity is seen, Jesus will be unseen. Until unity is seen in the church of Jesus Christ, Jesus will be unseen in the church of Jesus Christ. It's our love for one another. It's our value of one another. It's our laying down of our own selves to love one another that most promotes, most displays the power of the gospel in the world that we live in. So we've got to decide this morning that I'm going to be a unifying presence on planet Earth and in my church and in the body of Christ. It's intentionality. It's a decision that I'm going to do my part to ensure that I'm adding unity and not division to the church of Jesus Christ. See, unity is not just the result of smooth sailing. It's the result, it's an intentional result of loving one another despite what's going on in life. That's why Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says, for this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. See, loving one another is a choice that we make. Unity is not the result of seeing eye to eye. It's for moments we disagree. There's times when I've had people say, you know, I'm just so thankful for the unity that we have in our church. Me too. But you know, unity really isn't experienced until the moment you disagree with something or someone. So we have to decide, I'm going to honor unity. Because unity has a price. It's going to cost you something. Have you ever heard the statement, there's no such thing as a free ride? There's no such thing as free school or free health care or free anything. Somebody paid for what you're calling free, right? We can say that salvation is free, but how many know it's not really free, right? This church was built on the spot where Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be unified with the Father and we could be unified with one another. But friends, it may be free for us, but it cost Him dearly. And unity today will have a price that we have to pay. Everything that's worth having cost somebody something for you to have. You know, when I was a kid, my parents were kind of crazy. My dad's watching this online today, so sorry, Dad. But my parents were kind of off the chart in certain areas. They get really upset about certain things, like this. Shut the door! Turn out the lights! If you're going to open that Coke, finish it. Right? And just this past week, I caught myself yelling at Stella, close the door! Turn off the lights when you're not in there. If you're going to open that, finish it. I found myself kind of, I used to think my parents needed to chill out. Now I find myself needing to chill out. What's changed? You know what happened? I started paying the light bill. Right? I started buying the Cokes. All of a sudden, I realized that these things don't just function for free. Somebody is paying the price. Friends, I'm just telling you, when we understand what Jesus has paid for the fact that we can be one with the Father and one with one another, I believe the moment we understand the awesome price He paid for us to have the ability to be one with the Father and one with each other, we'll begin to value what He values more. I'm not sure that when we turn our nose up at working together and being unified as a body of Christ, I don't think that's a sign of spiritual maturity. I believe it's a sign that we've forgotten how far away we were from the Father and how far He stretched out His hand to bring us who are far away close to the heart of God. And friends, He's wanting you and I to be part of that system, part of that working today to take people who they're far away from God. I'm not denying that. They're far away from God. But just as God threw His rod and reel and yanked us up and reeled us into the heart of the Father, He's wanting you and I to be fixtures of men today. And friends, we can't do that if we're hating one another and hating the world that He's put us in today. The body of Christ, the unified body, is the only answer to a divided nation today. But it has a price. And it's a practice. Acts chapter 2, I wish unity was the result of a spiritual revival. I wish God would zap us and we would just be nice the rest of our lives. But in Acts chapter 2, they had such an encounter. The day of Pentecost, people were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Thousands of people get saved. And yet we find by verse number 42 that they're actually putting things in practice to preserve what God gave them. I'll never forget when Megan and I got married. It was such a wonderful season. We got a picture of us somewhere in the list there on our wedding day. Too bad. You can't see the best part is her, and she's kind of in the dark. But you can see me. Some of you are wondering, what did Greg look like with hair? There you go. It looked like me with hair is what it looked like. But we got married. We were happy. We were passionate. We never had an argument, but eventually we left the church, right? Eventually we went home from the ceremony, and then life, we understood that those vows we made had to have some change, right? It shaped, things were different, but we had to practice what we'd commanded to do. Listen, unity doesn't happen just because you want it to happen. It's because, you know, I'm going to decide that I'm going to practice being a person that works in bringing unity to the team. You know, I'm not a really big NASCAR. Are there any NASCAR fans in the room? Any at all? Just a few? Okay. A few more. I don't really get into NASCAR, but I was reading about it several months ago, and I heard this statement. Maybe you've heard it before. It says, when it comes to NASCAR, the race is won or lost in the pit. It's It's not what happens on the track alone. It's what happens when they come in off the track. And how fast can those guys get the tires changed and the gas put in and all these things. And I began to read about that just out of curiosity. And some of you are thinking, Greg, you need a life if you're reading about NASCAR in your time off. But I was reading about that, and I began to be amazed how these guys are actually professional athletes that they train to put the gas in the car and change the tires. And they talk about how they practice this over and over. They practice working in unity so they can see the race completed. Friends, you and I, unity doesn't just happen. We have to work at it. Well, what does that mean? What I'm saying is the moment you find yourself in disunity with someone, isn't a moment to say, well, that didn't work. It's a moment to put in practice what God says will work. I love how you're shouting now. But the word says, people will know you're my disciples if you love one another. Loving one another takes work. That's all I'm saying. Being in unity takes work. It's not because you always see eye to eye. It's because you're always communicating heart to heart. You're always choosing to honor one another. You're choosing to love one another. You're choosing to believe the best for one another, not just for our purposes, but for God's purpose. And here's the second way. How can we be a unified church in the middle of a divided nation? Number two is we can focus on building others up. He says you got to love one another. The greatest commandment in the Word of God is to love the Lord your God. The second one is just like it Jesus said, is to love one another. Listen, unity thrives when we're focused on building people up rather than tearing people down. As a matter of fact, unity is a musical term. And so just like this guitar here, I'm going to see if I can do this without tripping myself. This guitar here, there's two ways you can play it. You can play it note by note, right? Sounds okay, sounds nice, but it's just one note. If you want something fuller, then you have to play a chord. You know, you have to. Now that sounds a little bit fuller, doesn't it? What you're hearing there is resonating more. Why? Because it's not just one note by itself. It's a whole bunch of notes working together to create something that's a lot more beautiful than it would be by itself. Jesus said, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you are a part of it. But when you begin to work together, when you begin to strum together, you begin to produce something together that you can never produce by yourself. And so as the body of Christ, Greg, why are you talking about unity? Why can't I just live my life and do what I want to do? Why? Because God is wanting to introduce the world to a sound that can only come from the church of Jesus Christ when it's unified. I'm just going to do my own thing. Well, what if one of these guitar chords decide to do its own thing? That's not near as pretty, is it? All I did was adjust one thing the way I wanted to do it instead of the way, you know, the master said the way you play a chord. It changes everything. It changes it from beauty to disgusting when I decide I'm just going to do my own thing. And yet we got a world full of people today that just want to do their own thing. And call it beautiful, and it's not beautiful. Why? Because you're not allowing yourself to play your part in the sound that God is wanting to release to the world today. And it's the sound of a united church that can bring healing to a divided country, and God is wanting to do that through you and for me today. Thomas, I'm sorry for any damage I just did to your guitar there. Now y'all know why I'm not on the worship team. But I'm just saying, God wants to produce, and the way unity, when you think about it as being a musical term, then my job is not just to be seen. My job is not to be heard. My job is to make the gospel heard. My job is to make the glory of God attractive, the goodness of God attractive, the message of the gospel attractive. And it's not that the gospel is unattractive and I'm trying to make it attractive. What it is I'm going to do my part to fill in the place that I belong so that I'm not a distraction or a hindrance to the gospel. Instead, I'm in harmony with the gospel. So when people hear us and see us, they hear and they see Jesus. Does that make sense? That's why Paul said, somebody says, Pastor, I don't really know if that's all right. Well, Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, if I have all these gifts, remember this? If I have the gifts of prophecy, if I can speak in tongues, if I have the ability to solve mysteries, But if I don't have love, what do you say? I'm like a clanging cymbal. Does anybody remember the gong show back in the 80s? Bang, you know, that's what I think about every time I hear that. I'm just this clanging, I'm noise instead of music. How many know there's a difference between the seventh grader who's practicing his saxophone in the back bedroom and the guy that's already mastered the saxophone? You're hearing different things. The world isn't hearing what God wants us to hear, even though we're his church, when we're not functioning in unity. Well, Pastor, how can I help the church? How can I make sure my life is functioning and useful in unity? Here's a few things real quick. Number one, let's stop listening to things that aren't helpful. Sometimes I've said this like a week or two ago, but maybe you need to get it again. For so long, we have measured whether something should be repeated by whether it's true or false. And that's a good measurement, but it's not the only measurement. I think the first measurement should be, is it true or false? The second measurement should be this, is it helpful or destructive? Because if it's destructive, then it's not going to help people receive what God wants us to receive. And so it's not just about is it helpful or not. You can say I look better with hair than I do without it. It's true. But guess what? It's not helpful. Because I'm not taking the pill or sewing in the pack. I'm just not doing it. It might be true, but it's not helpful. There's a difference between the two. And we got to reject listening, giving room to things that are helpful, you know, or hurtful. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament. Moses had a sister named Miriam. And Miriam overheard people complaining about her brother Moses. And instead of saying, listen, don't say that around me, instead of saying, listen, I'm not going to partake of that, she began to believe it and repeat it herself. And when God heard her speaking about her brother Moses, what did God do? God cursed her with a disease, and then Moses, what does Moses do? He prays for God to heal her. Well, Pastor, you don't understand, it's hard to ignore what people are saying when they're saying about you. Well, pray for the person. When God uses you as an agent of healing instead of destruction of that person's life, they'll change their tune, right? And then here's something else. Don't just not listen to those that share negative things about you, toxic things with you, but correct them. You know, Titus chapter 3, verse number 10, I wish this could be posted on Facebook. And you can if you want to. But the Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse number 10, says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time, and after that have nothing to do with them. I want to say that again, because I don't get to share the scripture very often, but and we need to hear it more often. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. Then after that, have nothing to do with them. Romans chapter 16 says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who can cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings you have learned. Keep away from them. Man, that's pretty hard stuff when the Word of God is telling you to keep away from certain people. Why would God say something so strong? He says it so strong because he understands that is muddying up the gospel, is muddying up the true message of Jesus and the love he has for other people. Here's the third way. We can be a unifying force in a divided country as we must learn to forgive quickly. Matthew 6 says, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive you. I probably told you this story before. I read it a long time ago about two great friends who were walking on a journey, and they were traveling through the desert, and their journey was getting longer than they expected it, harder than they imagined it. And you know what happens when life goes that way. Your fuses get short. You begin to do things you wouldn't do. And they begin to have a little bit of an argument. And one friend slapped the other friend across the face. slapped him so hard he fell down in the middle of the desert sand. He wrote in the sand, "Today, my best friend slapped me in the face." He brushed up, got over it. I mean, they're the only two together, so now they're mad at, you know, one's mad at the other, but they keep on walking together. Finally, they find an oasis, and they're both bending over trying to get refreshed and drink the water, and as they do, the friend that had got slapped across the face, all of a sudden, he falls into the pond. He falls into the water at the oasis, and that friend who had early slapped him, he jumped in the water and saves him. And about that time, the guy gets out, and instead of writing in the sand, he finds a stone, and he begins to chisel in the stone. "Today, my best friend saved my life." And the friend said, "Hey, how come when I hurt you, you wrote it in sand, but yet when I rescued you, you wrote it in stone?" He said, "Because that's how I want to live my life, where the sands of time can blow away all the hurt, but I'll never forget the good thing that's been done for me." Friends, let's let the sands of time erase all the hurt of our past, but let's never forget the good things that God has done for us. He has saved us. He's called us by a name that's above every name, and it's in that name that we have the hope that a divided nation needs today. So we got to decide that we're going to be someone who moves the ladder. What ladder? Why don't you decide this morning? Is there a ladder of selfishness that needs to be moved out of your life? A ladder of prejudice, pride, misunderstandings, misinterpretations, unforgiveness, preconceived ideas, love of traditions over people? The latter could represent all that and more. I think the most important prayer to pray is simply to say this: Holy Spirit, would you reveal to me if there's any ladder, anything that is hindering the beautiful picture of the gospel that you want seen through me? And the Holy Spirit begins to pinpoint something in you. Then you confess that. We talked about that last week. You repent of that. And then the Lord will begin to use you as a unifying agent in a divided nation. We bow our heads this morning all across this room as we're praying. Today I want to pray. I want us to all to pray that prayer the psalmist prayed so eloquently and that I've used so often. Lord, search us, try us. See, is there anything in me that's not right? And if so, reveal it to me, and I commit to surrender it to you. We're going to add to that prayer this morning. Lord, search me, try me. See if there's anything in my life that, like a ladder that is an eyesore on a beautiful building, is there something divisive in me that's an eyesore to the message of Jesus Christ? And if so, reveal it to me. It doesn't matter if it bothers someone else. What matters, does it bother God? And Lord, if it bothers you, then it should bother us. So church family, let's take that prayer and just make it your own right now. Ask the Lord to search you and try you, and then commit yourself to surrendering that thing to Him. And I'm going to pray that over you this morning as you do that. Lord, I just thank you for the people today in the room, those watching online. I'm thankful that you do love us. Lord, you care for us. You called us into the greatest thing on earth. It's the family of God. And you paid the ultimate price that we, though our sins were many, we can be washed clean, brand new. And I pray today, if there's someone who's never taken you up on that offer to have their sins forgiven, their life made clean, that today they will choose to do that. Your word says in John that if we are faithful to confess our sins, that you're faithful to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from everything that's not right. Lord, I'm thankful today each of us can taste fresh and new what it's like to have our sins forgiven, our life made right with you. Lord, do it today for every person who needs to confess you as Lord today. Let them use that prayer as a guide to you. But Lord, I pray that for us as a church, and not just the church in Cabot, the assembly, but the Church of Jesus Christ nationally, Church of Jesus Christ worldwide, that in a world that is full of division, that we would be a voice of the gospel, that we would be the healing agent for the nations today, because we believe the only answer for a divided country is a unified church, unified around the person of Jesus Christ, the promises of your word, and the calling that places upon our lives. So God, help us to rally around those things that matter. Expose to us those elements that may block the message you want seen from being seen in our lives. And we'll not begrudge that, but we'll give you thanks for speaking to us. And we're believing, Lord, for healing for our nation. You said if your people who are called by your name will humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, then you would hear from heaven, you'd forgive their sins, and you would heal their land. So hear us today. Our confidence for the future of our life, the future of our family, the future of our nation is not about the people ultimately who are in power. It's about the one that has all power to save, to heal, to deliver, to forgive, to restore, and to establish what you want to establish here on earth. And we want our church and the Church of Jesus Christ to be your agency for accomplishing that. And we'll give you thanks for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Would you give the Lord a hand clap for his word today? We love you, Lord.
Amen. Hello, this is Greg Sanders, pastor of the Assembly here in Cabot. I want to say thanks for listening today. If you are ever in the Cabot area, we'd love to have you join us for a service. For service times, check out our webpage at theassemblycabot.com. Thanks again for listening. We hope you have a great day, and God bless.